Well, if you want to start turning over to John, first verse we're going to read here in just a minute will be come from there. But I wanted to remind us, a few more things I wanted to say about Thanksgiving this morning. We've been talking about that for the last couple of times we've been together. And I do want to say it's good to see everybody today and good to be with you today. We missed being with everybody last week and glad everybody is feeling better that was not feeling better, and glad everybody's back that was gone. Of course, not everybody's back that's been gone. We'll look forward to seeing Sister Beth when she returns. But it is good to see everybody this morning. It just really seems weird when we don't meet with each other on the Lord's Day every week, and it's just good to be here with you guys. We started this discussion off a few weeks ago on Thanksgiving, and we read back in Psalms 140 verse 13 that kind of started all this off. We read that surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. And we've talked quite a bit about Thanksgiving. We've seen that it is a spiritual sacrifice. We've seen that it could even be said to be a duty of the child of grace to frequently, as Paul said, unceasingly, and that would be the other point, that we have a duty to each other to pray for each other, an unceasing duty to pray for each other. There's also times of spontaneity that we've seen that whenever the Lord brings it to our mind to pray for each other, to pray for each other. Matter of fact, I'll, just this week, my friend J.C. Fulton, matter of fact, me and him hadn't seen each other nor talked to each other in actually several months now. And just driving at work the other day and, you know, as I always do, thinking a lot about a lot of things, praying about some things, and it just came to my mind. So I shot him a little text and just said, "Hey, don't know how things are going. Hope everything's going all right, and just want to know that I loved you." And you know, Lord brought you to my mind, and he responded back that everything was going fine and returned the sentiments and everything. But there's times when the Lord does that. It brings people to our mind, the spontaneity. And so we give thanks for that person. We go to the Lord in prayer and are thankful for that poor person. We also learned that we pray. Our prayers and thanksgiving is always done in Jesus' name. It is by Christ that we are able to come, as the Bible says, boldly before the throne of grace and to make our petitions known. But we also are able to come before the Lord and give him offerings of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. I think a lot of times if your prayers are a lot like mine sometimes, we have our laundry list of things we would like to see the Lord do, but our extolling or our times of praise and thanksgiving, that list is usually a little bit shorter than our "I would like to have" or "please do this," you know. And I think that's I think that could be bore out as truth. If you go into most churches today and you look at their prayer request list, you're going to see that the sickness and health portion of that prayer list is always the biggest list that's on there, you know. Heal my big toe that's got a ingrown toenail, you know, all those things. You know, we always go to the Lord asking him to do something for us. Thank you. However, some of the greatest portions of the scripture shows that most of the prayer and thanksgiving, or prayer, is to not only give thanksgiving to God, but to praise and extol him. And so I think sometimes our prayer is often lopsided. It's more towards the "I wants" than the thank yous and the adoration and praise that is due Christ. And so we learn that we can come in Christ's name, and it's because of him that we come and give thanks to God. And we learned also that it's God's will for us that we are thankful. That's the will of God for us. There's some things in the Christian's life, you know, we don't know what God's will is. And we pray that His will be done and that we see His will and follow in His will. But the Bible does clearly say that one of the things that is God's will is that we give thanks. And we've seen that in 1 Thessalonians. And then we also learned that Thanksgiving is going to be the theme of eternity. We've seen in Revelation where the praise and the adoration that is going on around the throne and will continue to go on around the throne for all eternity was praise and adoration. And specifically, we've seen that it was for God as Creator, God as Redeemer, and God as Sovereign. And those three things envelop all of the praise of God. Then we also looked at how that whenever we get before the throne of God, that the praise and adoration will be unfettered. We're not going to be fettered in a body. We're going to be able to give praise and glory and honor to God and thanksgiving to Him like we've never been able to give before. But as frail and as fragile as these old tents are, we should be thankful to the Lord. And I think that as we've said in the beginning of this study, that a person that claims to be a Christian that doesn't have a thankful attitude really shows their independence of God, not their dependence upon God. Because when we are dependent upon God and we're looking to Him for everything and we find all of our sustenance in Him, all of our everything in Him, we are going to be thankful because we know that we are dependent upon Him for everything, for our life, for our health, for our breath, for everything that He's given us, for everything He's provided for us, for salvation, for all of eternity in which He's going to be taking us. And so we find that that there is a thanksgiving attitude that is inherent in the child of grace. Now, to close this study off on Thanksgiving, I thought we might look at some of the things that also that we can be thankful for that are expressions of thanksgiving in the Scriptures. And I thought I'd start with probably the first thing that pops into people's mind whenever you talk about giving thanks is to ask prayer or have prayer and give thanks for the food that God has given us. Whenever we eat, before we eat, we pray and ask the Lord to bless the food and we thank Him for His provisions. And so we're taught that even as a little kid. And really even it's kind of surprising to me. Even people that really don't show any fruits of being a child of grace in certain circumstances, they feel compelled to bless the food. You know, there's a lot of times that, you know, people that I know that aren't saved, whenever we're at their house and eating with them, before we eat, they say, "Well, do you want to give thanks for the food?" And knowing that they don't normally do that themselves, but yet they feel compelled to do that. So they realize that for a Christian, we're to give thanks, and we're to give thanks. One thing is for the food. If you look at John chapter 6, look with me at a couple of verses there in John. We'll see Jesus, who's our great example. In verse 11, it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would." So we see here that Jesus, whenever He, this of course, again, this is whenever Jesus fed the multitude, the loaves and the fish. It says here that He took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them. So Even Jesus himself gave thanks for the provision of food. If you remember in this story, you know, they came and Jesus had been talking to the people, and the people had been there for a long time, and Jesus had compassion upon them, and they were hungry. The disciples would say, hey, you know, these people have been here a long time, they're hungry, and what are we going to do to feed them? And there was brought to him 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. And Jesus took that, and of course the disciples thought, how in the world are you going to feed all these people with that? But Jesus gave thanks for that, and he distributed to all those people, and roughly 5,000 that we know of, people, from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I remember Larry's got me reminiscing now of old childhood songs. There was a song I sang one time in choir in school. I was in high school and junior high choir. One of the songs that I sang for competition was 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. Doesn't sound like a whole bunch, but 5 loaves and 2 little fishes was enough to feed a whole bunch. And anyway, so I sang that in one of my choral contests, and actually won an award for singing at that time. But that's neither here nor there. Jesus gave thanks. Now, it kind of seems odd for Jesus to give thanks because he's God, right? But again, he's laying an example for us that if Jesus himself submitted himself to God, the Father, and gave thanks for the provisions that not only was given, but the provision that was about to be made, then we too ought to have that same thought. Look also in verse 23. Or look at verse 22. It says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. So the Holy Spirit had John reiterate the fact that this place where Jesus fed these people, this whole thing took place of feeding and eating after the Lord had given thanks. And so we see that there's a good example there that we should give thanks before we eat. Now, with that being said, let me just say a couple of things. I don't want people to misconstrue what I'm saying. But the reason that I'm saying this is so that I'm not perceived, or this is not perceived, to be some legalistic thing that, oh my goodness, if you eat. Now, we joke with our kids sometimes whenever we come into the house and we sit down, and sometimes we all sit together. Sometimes, you know, we sit in our different places. I'll sit in my easy chair. They may go in the room and eat, whatever. But sometimes we'll catch each other, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We'll sit down and we start eating and we hadn't prayed. And we always joke with each other about getting sick. You're going to get sick, and or something like that, you know. And we kind of crack jokes at that, and they are mainly just jokes. However, we do that to instill into our children a thoughtfulness that we should always give thanks before we eat. Now, like I said, I'm not saying that if you sit down and eat a meal and you haven't prayed for it, that you're necessarily an unthankful person, or that you're even going to get sick because you didn't ask the Lord to bless the food, okay? that's not going to happen, but our lives should have a place of giving thanks for the Lord's food. There's a lot of times that I'm eating on the run at work, where I go through a drive through and I get and go, and I'm praying, thank you for this food as I'm driving down the road. I don't bow my head and ask the Lord in some, you know, King James Version prayer to bless the food. You know, I just tell him, you know, thanks, Father, for the food. The kids have been with me sometimes. They kind of do the same thing, or they've even seen me do it. I've done it myself. Sometimes I'll even have the children when they're riding with me. I'll say, hey, why don't you bless this food while I'm driving out of this drive-thru here, and they'll bless the food as we're driving. And so, you know, It's just an acknowledging that what we've received and what we're about to eat comes from God and that He's given that to us. And we acknowledge Him as the provider. Do I work at Ozark Imaging and get a paycheck that bought that Big Mac? Yes. But I'm acknowledging that I wouldn't have any of that if God had not given me one, life, two, given me a job, three, given me a paycheck that could afford to go get a Big Mac, a vehicle to drive to go get the Big Mac, and thank the Lord for McDonald's where I can go get a Big Mac. Or McRib at this time, I guess, is the craze. But now, Kaylin, her thoughts is, do I have to pray and thank God for this food? Because she hates McDonald's. we acknowledge that God is the provider of all these things for us. And so we see that praying for the food is one thing. Now, we can find other examples in Scripture, and I'm trying to keep this brief, and we're not going to hit everything exhaustive on these things, but we can see that there was an example given to give thanks before we eat. Turn, if you would, back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. This is one prayer I think we all should be willing to pray each and every time we pray, especially as we grow older. You know, the old saying is, the older I get, the more I know that I don't know, the things I don't know. The more I learn, the more I learn that I don't know. Well, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, we see that we should pray for wisdom. And I especially want to drive this home to my children, or any young person that's watching or listening, is pray that God give you wisdom. The Bible says that, just summarizing and not quoting word for word, but the Bible says that there's folly bound up in the heart of a child. Okay? That means that you're silly. you're impulsive. You don't have any thick cares and thoughts, and you don't think about things. And that's just the nature of being a careless child, and careless in the sense of, you know, you are a child. You're being taken care of, and a lot of times you don't have a lot of cares to think about. But one of these days, you're going to grow to be an adult. And at that point, whenever you take on a family of your own, if the Lord brings you to that, you're going to have to be mindful of things. You're going to have wisdom to do the things not only that God has told us to do, but just in everyday general life, you need to have wisdom to get through life. And so I especially want you children to learn that you should be praying for wisdom. Look at Daniel chapter 2, and let's look down at verse 23. It says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. And so here Daniel was thankful that the Lord had given him wisdom. Now, I think we should pray for wisdom. That's what Solomon prayed for, right? The Lord asked, you know, told Solomon, you know, ask anything. And out of anything that Solomon could have asked for, he asked for wisdom. He asked that the Lord would give him wisdom. Why is that? Why wouldn't he want $10 trillion? Well, because Solomon knew that money comes and goes. Why didn't Solomon ask for 1,000 more wives? Well, eventually Solomon would find out in the wisdom that God gave him, that was folly. All the wives that he had was folly. The things of this life is folly. Matter of fact, Solomon said that he learned that everything is vanity. And the only thing that really matters is the Lord. And so to pray for wisdom is something that I think we all should do. We all need wisdom. I need wisdom in my job as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a brother in Christ. I need wisdom for all the things in life. But we also should thank the Lord when he has given us wisdom in certain things. You know, that he has given us to a mind that has thought and then brought forth whatever it is that God has brought forth in us by that reasoning, that he has given us that wisdom. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord has given me wisdom in several things in my life as it pertains to my family, my job, and life in general. Now, there's probably far more things that I've not had wisdom in doing than there has been things that he's given me wisdom. But yet, whenever I go through the things of life where I've lacked wisdom, it sure has taught me a lot of things that now I've become more the wiser. And that's kind of the enigma of this whole thing, that even in unwise decisions, we learn wisdom. We learn wisdom through unwise things. God teaches us and gives us understanding and application of the knowledge that we get. And that is wisdom, which, by the way, that there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. I hope everyone understands that or has seen that, that just because someone has knowledge doesn't mean they're wise. There are many people that are full of knowledge, but they're unwise. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that you do have and rightly applying the knowledge that has been given to you. That's what wisdom is, to rightly appropriate and to use the knowledge that you do have. Someone can be extremely wise but not be the most intelligent or knowledgeable person, but still be very wise. I'll never forget one of the elderly gentlemen, and he used to be a pastor up in Lebanon. His name was Brother Prush. Had only met him two, three times, maybe four times. And it's whenever the church was looking for a pastor here. I went to a meeting up at Springfield at the church there where Brother Gary is the pastor. And they were talking about what they were going to do here. And I was up there with the Domers. And they were trying to figure out, because some of the men from Gary's church had been filling in the pulpit here. Some of the men at some of the other churches was here. And Brother Prush was another one that had been coming here. And I remember listening to all these discussions about what Doug and Lynn should do. And everybody was trying to tell them what they should do. And had all this information and knowledge that they were giving them. Matter of fact, one of the gentlemen that was there had given them information, because supposedly he had started five churches or three churches, and you know, that he thought that because he had done that, that his knowledge should be followed and it would have worked with them. But they didn't feel that, that was the thing that they needed to do as being led by the Lord. And so I heard all this thing, and Brother Prush sat there and listened, and all these people give their opinions on what they should do. And then Brother Prush just simply opened his mouth and he gives some of the wisest instructions to Doug and Lynn. And I thought to myself, this guy has said very little, but whenever he opens his mouth, every time he opened his mouth, it was wise. And he may not have been the most intelligent man there, I don't know. But I know one thing, he was very wise. And that stuck with me. And men like that stick with me, who don't say much, but whenever they do say something, it's very wise. Unlike me, who I like to shoot off at the mouth as much as I know right off the bat, you know. And not necessarily to show what I do know, but basically because I like to give information. I like to tell people. I like to inform people. I like to teach. But sometimes there's a lot of wisdom in being quiet. And Brother Prush had that. He had a lot of wisdom. Wisdom to know to be quiet. And wisdom whenever he did speak and what he spoke. Here we see Daniel thank the Lord for giving him wisdom. We ought to thank the Lord for wisdom. Here's another thing that we ought to thank the Lord for. We ought to ask him for and thank him for. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's amazing the things that you find whenever you do word studies. And, you know, I'm definitely not a guy that can build sermons. You know, a lot of times it's bore out of studying on certain things that I'm studying in Scripture or word studies. I'll follow a word through and look at it and find that there seems to be a, and this is one of the things, you know, coming up on Thanksgiving, I did a word study on Thanksgiving, thankfulness, thanks, all that kind of stuff. And seeing, you know, these things that we are looking at. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse, starting in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, we've already looked at this before, and we've seen that we are to make mention of each other in our prayers. But he says, I give thanks to God always for you. Who is he giving thanks for? Well, for those who are in the church in Thessalonians and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in Jesus Christ and those who are in the church, specifically there at Thessalonica, he's given prayer for. So we can give prayer for the fact that God converts us and brings us into the church. We're thankful every time the Lord brings somebody here. We're thankful that the Lord has brought the Phillips to fellowship with us. We're thankful that the Lord has brought the Carlsons, Beth, our family, all of us together. He did that first and foremost by saving us, by quickening us, by bringing us to an experiential knowledge of Him, and then giving us a desire to fellowship with others of like faith and like mind. And so because of the gospel, because of Christ, we have been converted to the right thinking about Christ, about the gospel. And so we gather together and we worship God based around, and our unity is based around the truth of Scripture. All biblical unity is based around the truth of Scripture, not around love. Love flows from a unity. Well, love flows from the heart. God has shed love abroad in our heart for our brethren and for Him. But brethren, we don't come into unity because of our love. We come together in unity because of the truth, and we love those who are lovers of the truth. See? And so Paul here is thanking God for these people who have come to the truth. And who have gathered and is fellowshipping together in the truth, of which Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus have all come and experienced that fellowship and love among them. Whenever we go and visit, whether we go down to Pineville or go down to Mena or go down to Choctaw or to wherever we go, where other brothers and sisters gather together, where their church is. We go and we experience that love. We give thanks to God for that. I'm thankful that we have that those times of fellowship with each other. And so Paul here is giving thanks to God always for these brethren who have been converted to the Lord, brought together into fellowship, and standing in truth and proclaiming the truth of God. And he gave thanks for them. So we ought to give thanks for each other, for the other churches that the Lord has raised up. You know, this world has been is such a barren wilderness, and the churches of Jesus Christ are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. And there are many who know Christ, who are true children of grace, but yet there is no proclamation of truth by a church anywhere close. And so those people don't have that fellowship. And we should thank God any time that he brings forth a fellowship. That was just like here in Joplin. There wasn't no witness here in Joplin. There were individuals that was here, but there was no collective witness as a church here in Joplin until the Carlsons and the Domers came together, brought together by the Holy Spirit, and desired to fellowship together and to be a church and to proclaim the truth, and that from that fellowship send out the truth to Joplin. And what a beautiful thing that is. And I'm thankful that they did that, because a lot of the information that was being given to them for a long time was just find somewhere where somebody's preaching. You know, there was even one guy that they, and I, matter of fact, I even think the Carlsons may have even visited there a time or two, or maybe went there. But, you know, there were men who professed to be preaching the doctrines of grace, but yet they really didn't, and their church didn't. And they were encouraged, people were encouraging them, just find somewhere and go. And I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they followed the Holy Spirit, and they came together and they began to proclaim the truth together. And we ought to give thanks anytime the Lord raises up another church as a witness in any location where that truth is being proclaimed. People are being fed. People are being encouraged. People being instructed in righteousness. People are being encouraged. And there is a witness among the heathens and among the false religions in that town of the truth of God. And so, and even what little bit we've done here, as small as we are, there are many places here in town that knows we stand apart from what's going on in this town. And the truth that we're proclaiming is not the same as everybody else proclaims. And they realize that, and they know that. And people have come and they have gone. They've rejected that truth. They've not accepted or received that truth. And so they themselves have been a testimony that not everybody that's in this town that claims Lord, Lord is actually a lover of the truth or a gospel believer. And if they are a gospel believer, but yet they desire something else, they are just so weak in the faith that the Lord has not given them a love and a hunger and a desire to come out from among them as of yet. But I believe eventually they will. And we see that. We see that. Brother Larry's experienced that with a lot of the people that contact him through his talk show and some of the other things that he puts on sermon audio. People are just getting fed up with what's going on in churches all over the place, these so-called churches. And they're wanting to hear the truth. They're wanting to hear biblical preaching, scriptural teaching. They're wanting to hear the things of God and not all this entertainment and false stuff and mind manipulation and all these things that go on in these churches. And so we ought to give thanks every time the Lord brings together a church where brothers and sisters in Christ meet together and proclaim the things of God, because he says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. See, the faith of those brothers in Thessalonica became examples to those in Macedonia and Achaia. And so we should give thanks anytime the Lord raises up a witness through a local church. Look also, if you would, back into John chapter 11. I say also, look at John chapter 11. We see another thing that the giving of thanks should be for. John chapter 11. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So here's another example from Jesus that we should give thanks for answered prayers. The Bible says that whenever we pray, we should pray not as I will, but thy will be done, right? The Bible also teaches us that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That if we ask anything in his name, it shall be granted to us, right? Now that's not saying everything we ask for will be granted to us, like the faith preachers teach, if our faith is just strong enough. No, anything that's prayed that's in accordance to God's will be answered. And so to give thanks for answered prayer is to give thanks to God, not only for what he's done in answering that prayer, but I believe also is an acknowledging and a thankfulness that the Lord has given you to pray in his will. Have you ever thought about it that way? That if you do pray and the Lord answers your prayer, that means that the Lord give you a mind and a heart to pray for that very thing that God had already purposed before the foundation of the world. See, our prayers don't change God's mind. See, Abraham's prayer did not change God's mind about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah did not change God's mind about Nineveh. Now people think that. Now the conditionalists will actually say that. They will say, well, and they'll give that as a reason. They'll give a reason for the children being offered to Baal, and they'll say that it didn't ever enter into God's mind. And so these things that happen, you know, because that the scripture says that God said that, nor did it ever come into my mind. And they'll take that and they'll think that there's things that we can pray for or things that we can do that either can change God's mind or wasn't God's plan. Well, brethren, any prayer that is prayed and God does something contrary or different, as in with Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, well, if you can find. See, God wasn't changing his mind. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. Whenever Abraham said, well, if we can find 50. Well, God knew they weren't going to find 50 because he did not have 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God wasn't changing his mind. He said, fine, if we find 50, then I'll save the city. And Abraham would have not found 50 people. But Abraham thought to himself, that is a pretty wicked city. I don't think 50 is a good number. Well, let me move it down. Abraham is the one who changed. God never changed. And Abraham found out at the very end, it was God's determination that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. It was God's determination that Nineveh would be destroyed, right? He said, I want to destroy these people unless they repent. Well, it was God's intent that they repent. And he sent Jonah. Who is the one who changed? It was Jonah that changed. God didn't change his mind. God said, go and preach to them to repent. If they don't repent, I will destroy them. But they repented, right? Now, what happened later on? Nineveh was destroyed later on. But whenever we pray and God answers our prayers, There's a lot of people that ask prayer for lots of things, and a lot of times those prayers don't go answered. We've prayed, you know, we've had a lot of death in our family and among our friends here lately. The last was Granny Dot. You know, we pray the Lord heal them. And if he doesn't heal them, that prayer was not answered. But if he does answer that prayer, if he would have healed Granny Dot, it wouldn't have been my prayer that caused God to answer that way, to heal her. God's intent was to heal her, but he given me to pray for that, and that prayer was in God's will. So prayer is all more about us than about us trying to change God's mind about things. Again, it brings us to a dependence upon God. Isn't that what prayer also conveys and instills and cultivates in our heart? Is a dependence upon God? Why come to him and pray? Because we acknowledge that you are in control, that you are God. If I come and pray, Lord, save my son or my daughter. Why? Because I can't save them and they can't save themselves. I realize that only God can save them. Which I think is funny, that the Arminians pray to God for salvation for anybody. Whenever I come and say, God, heal my friend, it's me recognizing that even though they've got doctors there, it ultimately all depends upon God. If I say, save this marriage, it's because I know that these two people, it isn't up to them. It's only God that can save the marriage. Save this business. Help me out here. Help me out there. Do this, do that. Every time I come in prayer, it's an acknowledging that I am the creation and he's the creator. That he is sovereign and in control. And there again goes back to what we talked about earlier, that whenever we give thanks, and then now whenever we pray, we are acknowledging the fact that we are enabled as people. And only God is able to do whatever he wants to do and bring about whatever he wants to bring about. He is in control of everything. And so we acknowledge that. And because we acknowledge that and know that, we come to him for the answers. We come to him for the solutions. We come to him for whatever it is that we come to him asking. But the Bible teaches that we come asking not because we're proud and know that we are owed that. No, we come because we are humbled and we are submitting to God, knowing that he is the one, that if it's not his will, please let it be your will. Please let it be your will. I pray that it is the will of God that he saves all my children. I pray that it's his will that he keeps my family together. I pray that it's his will that the rest of my family are saved. All these things I pray the Lord wills. Jesus told us to say that. The Bible tells us to say that. We say that if the Lord wills. Don't say, I'm going to go out and do this and do that and do that. How you should say, if the Lord wills. That's something the Lord has kind of instilled in me. I still don't do it all the time, but I try to do it a lot. You know, whenever, hey, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. Hey, I'm going to be at work tomorrow at 9 o'clock, Lord willing. So, whenever our prayers are answered, we ought to give thanks. Because that means not only has God, in his absolute predestination, determined to give us what we prayed for, but he has also brought our heart to pray for something in his will. Two things happen there. The giving of that thing that was prayed for, and the moving of the heart and the mind to seek him and to know and depend upon him that he is the answer and solution to this, and for me to pray not only to him but to actually pray in his will. And that in and of itself is a supernatural thing, to pray in his will. A couple more things and we'll be done here, and I'm going to breeze by a couple of these really quick, but just make mention of them. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should give thanks for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We sing this song, Victory in Jesus. We have victory in Christ. Victory over sin. Victory over death. The two things that our natural nature have succumbed to. Adam, made natural of the earth earthy. What does he do? He brings in sin and death. And brings sin and death upon all mankind. So all men sin and all men die. But God has given us victory. Two things that we cannot escape, sin and death. I cannot keep from sinning and I cannot keep from dying. But through Christ, he's given us victory over sin and death. Both things. And so we should give thanks to God for the victory over sin and death whenever we pray. In case you haven't been taking notes or making a list, if you ever say, I don't know what to pray for, there's a lot of things that we have to pray for, to give thanks for. While you're there in the area, why don't you look at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Again, we see Paul is quoting or giving the account of the Lord's Supper. It says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so Jesus gave thanks before he broke the bread and distributed the bread and the wine for the Lord's Supper. And whenever we in turn do that at, in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we give thanks not only for the bread and the wine, but we give thanks for what that bread and wine represents and what it means. For the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks for what he has done in his death for us. And that's why we are to remember him. We are to remember his death. I'm going to jump a rabbit here and I'm going to shoot him down real quick. But you know, nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible teach us to celebrate anything as far as Christ's birthday. And I know a lot of people, and I'm kind of like most people. Whenever I first learn about something and its falsities and things like that, or it's man's tradition or pagan roots and origin, boom, I jump right on it and I want to just lambast and I want to inform everybody and call everybody out on it and everything like that. And I guess it's because of age. Maybe it's because of being wore down. I don't know. There comes a time where I see this really doesn't make a lot of difference to a lot of people. And that you can present that truth and let it stay. Let it lie. They're either going to be given to receive that truth or they're not. And so the constant barrage of argument and debate just kind of sometimes to me is fruitless. And so, you know, I've kind of stopped doing that. However, the fact remains that nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to celebrate Jesus' birthday. However, if you're someone who does not believe that we are told or commanded or thought by God, you should be celebrating this. If you're not one of those persons that do, then most of the other religious world says, well, what's wrong with you? Well, you're not, you know, you've taken Christ out of Christmas. You know? It's all about Christ. And there are two things that the Lord give us to remember Him and to memorialize Him by. They give us baptism and give us the Lord's Supper. As far as ordinances are concerned. Things that we celebrate. Now, the proclamation of God's Word is probably the first and foremost ordinance that God has given us to tell about Him, to rejoice in Him, to extol Him. All these things is through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And He's given us that Word. But as far as a memorial or a celebration, that's in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two things that He's given to remember us or to remember Him by. Not Easter and not Christmas. And so here Paul is saying that we should give thanks for what He has done through His body and His blood. Am I thankful that Jesus was born of a virgin and came? Absolutely, I'm thankful for that. Is it true that that happened? Absolutely, it's true that that happened. Was it a joyous occasion? Yes, it was. The angels declared, glory to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. It was a marvelous occasion. But do you see that being brought back up anywhere else in Scripture? Did the apostles teach, remember the little babe in the manger? Remember the nativity. I'll meet you over at your house for Christmas. Nobody did that. But they sure reminded everybody about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those were the two things. So we ought to give thanks for what Christ has done for us in His broken body and His shed blood, not only in the Lord's Supper, but in general. That would be 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What's His unspeakable gift? If we back up, we see being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now, there's a lot of thanksgiving going on here, but that's for those who had given to those who were in need. Okay? God loveth the cheerful giver. Right? Verse 13. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So we should be thankful to God for His gift, not only of His grace, but also of His unspeakable gift of giving, of our giving. Now, this isn't a browbeat to tithe, okay? I don't want that to be mistaken. But the Bible does say that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And we see throughout Scripture the evidence that a child of grace is a giver. If there is someone in need among the brethren, then they are willing to go without to help the need of the others. And so we see that there is an unspeakable gift, not only given by God, but that He also imparts within us a nature that loves to give, that is wanting to help and to be for the help of others. And of course, we see that's the whole context of this portion of Scripture, is of them helping each other. And then I would probably say lastly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. You notice that he said that he spoke unto them the gospel of God with much contention. You know, there's a lot of people that just don't want to have contention when it comes to the gospel. You know, I'm not for contention for contention's sake. I'm not for contention on things that are irrelevant. But whenever it comes to the gospel and a denial of the gospel or a demanding of an acceptance of a false gospel, there's going to be contention with me. Okay? Just as there was contention with Paul. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. And see, brothers, that's the problem with a lot of churches today. That is not the way their preachers are. That is not their pastors, their preachers, whatever you want to call them. That's not how they are. They are not up there to without regard, you know. They love to seek after glory, to seek after men's thoughts. It says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how hollily and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And here it is, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So we see here that Paul thanks God, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God that ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He thanked God for the changed lives of the Thessalonians. Their lives had changed. They went from holding to untruth to believing truth. And not only that, but whenever that truth was received of them, as it says there at the end of verse 13, it effectually worketh in them. It caused a change in their demeanor. It caused a change in their outlook. It caused a change in the way that they lived, so that they too became followers, as the other churches had become followers. And they too began to suffer at the hands of the Jews, all the other religious people. See, whenever the truth of God comes in, it changes our heart. And in effect, it changes our attitudes. It changes our lives. And whenever it does, now I'm not saying that we become holy as He is holy. I'm not talking about progressive sanctification here. I'm talking about the thing that the Bible says, that He took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and causeth us to walk in His statutes. I'm saying that whenever we are born again, our lives do change. We desire truth. We desire to walk rightly before men and before God. And so our lives do change. And I would say that if anybody hasn't seen a change, that something is wrong. I'm not talking about becoming more and more holy to the point where we don't have any sin. I'm not saying that. But there is a change of life. If you see somebody who professes to be a homosexual and then they say, I've been converted and been saved, but yet they continue on in the sin of homosexuality, that doesn't jive with what the Scripture says. That just doesn't jive. Does that mean that there is no more temptation for them for those homosexual things? No. Just as whenever I become quickened, my lust for women didn't go away. That don't go away. That's something that the natural man, that the nature has to fight against, that we strive against. Now the Holy Spirit can constrain us, right? And we pray, Lord, constrain me. Or whatever sin it might be. But the sin of homosexuality, just like any other sin, is one that is to be repented of and to be turned from, right? So if someone continues on and says it's all right to be a Christian and continue on in a lifestyle that God says that is a sin, and you just say it doesn't matter that I can live this way, it's a life choice, I was made this way, whatever you want to say, then that doesn't show forth fruit that there has been a new creation in there who is created in righteousness and holiness, that desires righteousness and holiness. Because if they did, they would eschew those things. The Bible tells us that we should eschew evil, that we should despise evil, that we should hate evil. Whenever I sin, I hate that I have sinned, and I want to get away from it. I want to turn from it. I don't want to stay in it, promote it, fly a flag about it. I want to get away from it. If I've sinned in any way, if I've been greedy, if I've been, you know, whatever, you know, that's something I want to hide. I don't want to display it. And so Paul was thankful that these believers, whenever they heard the word of truth, whenever they heard the gospel, whenever they heard this, that they received that word and that it effectually worked in them to cause a change in their life, and they became followers just like the other churches did of the Lord Jesus, even to the point of persecution and suffering. I've always said, and we're pretty much done unless anybody has anything they want to add to this, any brothers, but the days are going to show forth those who are really believers of the truth and who are not, because persecution is coming. I mean, just like Brother Larry, you know, in his book and some of the things that he's been talking about today before we started, you know, persecution is going to come. But the real persecution, you know, a lot of times even nominal professed, quote unquote, professed Christians will stand up against homosexuality and everything. And I'm not saying that Brother Larry was just a professed or nominal or whatever Christian. I'm saying that even that stance can be done by those who profess Christ by lip profession, but truly are not a child of grace. Why? Because that is popular in their religious system. Matter of fact, it's called for in their religious system. But whenever persecution comes down to it, then you'll begin to see, do they have compromise on that? And they may even hold out on that. But here's where the rubber really hits the road. Will they ever compromise the gospel when someone says, you can't preach that? If you preach that God doesn't love everybody, if you preach that God elects only some, if you preach that God has absolutely predestined all things, including sin and evil, if you preach that, you're going to jail. Or worse, you'll be executed. Or maybe somewhere in between that, you'll be cast out of the community. You'll be exiled. We will exile you. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't eat, you can't drink, you can't do anything. You can't work. You have to have all these things. But if you preach that gospel, that's when we're going to begin to see the fallout. See, it's easy to take a stand on a lot of things, but whenever it comes to the gospel, if that's really not in your heart, people will check out quick. Well, of course God's love. Of course God loves everybody. Of course God wants to save everybody. The fact that you have received the word of truth shows that there's been a changed life. You're disregarding all untruths as false. And brethren, listen, there's a long time that I was religious. There was a long time that I did religious things. I was against homosexuality. I was against this, or I was against that. All those things. But you know what? The truth, as far as what we believe the truth to be right now, I didn't stand for that at all. And it was easier for me back then to justify my secret sins. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. I can do whatever I want. Now, I never preached that. Never heard anybody preach that. But in essence, that's what I felt. Because, hey. But you know, whenever the truth of sovereign grace came, that's whenever I begin to be really troubled when I do sin. My sin's still there. I still struggle with that sin. But all of a sudden now it is different than it was before. I struggle with that. I hate it. I don't want it. And then just the opposite. The truth, I won't compromise that. And I hate all untruths about the gospel. This is kind of a weird analogy. But me and a friend of mine, my brother-in-law, was talking about this the other day whenever they was at our house. We was driving to Springfield or Branson, and I was riding with him. All of us boys was riding together, and all the girls riding together. And we was listening to stuff on the radio, going back and forth with, what do you want to listen to? I don't care, this or that. We was listening to different things. Well, anyway, we came across some Christian music, and it was some of the modern Christian music. The doctrine is horrible. Just all around horrible. Okay. And me and him got to talking, and even though me and him are different in what we believe, far different in what we believe, one thing we both agreed on, and I told him, I said, I know some people may look at this as wrong, But I said, I would just as soon listen to wholesome secular music than I would a lot of Christian, so-called Christian music. And the reason is I can listen to folk music or whatever, any music that isn't, you know what I mean. But I can't listen to something that is lying about grace, lying about love, lying about Christ. No matter what their intent is, I can't listen to that. So I'd rather listen to secular music that to me I can live with and listen to that may not be offensive as it comes to Christ or something of that. I can listen to that way more than I do that. And he said, no, actually, I really don't think that's strange at all. He said, I'm the same way. He said, I just can't handle a lot of the things that are being sung in songs today. And he said, a lot of the hymns that are modern hymns today, he said, I just can't. It just sounds like whiny Christians is all it sounds like. And, why is that? Well, it's because we have a changed of heart. Our heart desires the truth more than anything. My heart desires the truth in this lifetime, desires the truth. And I may be wrong in this. Brother, you can probably rebuke me on this if this is true. My heart desires to hold to the truth and proclaim the truth even more than living sinless in this lifetime. And let me qualify why I say that. It's because I know the fact remains that in this lifetime I'm not going to be sinless. So my intent is not to live more sinless, but to always be a purveyor and a holder and a proclaimer of the truth. I can't quit sinning until I put off this body of death. But I do speak truth and hold truth and desire the truth. And that may be a wrong statement. It may be a bad statement. It may be just an uninformed statement. I'm an ignorant man in a lot of areas. But the fact remains is I want to change life. But the only thing that changed that life was the receiving of the truth. Before I received that truth, and I don't know how to explain it. Did I want to not sin before? Yes, in some sense, yes, I did. Outwardly, I didn't want to get caught. I didn't want my wife to know. I didn't want my family to know. I didn't want the church to know. I didn't want this person to know. I didn't want to be perceived as a hypocrite. But was I all right doing stuff on inwardly? Yeah, that didn't bother me inwardly. But when the truth came, that changed. Now I don't care outwardly. I don't care. It's more of an inward thing. I don't want that. I don't feel that. I don't want to be displeasing to the Lord. And so I thank the Lord for changed lives, that He changes us whenever the truth comes in, that He changes our want to's, our desires, and He changes our things. Anybody have anything you'd like to add? Any brothers got anything you'd like to mention or share? Well, I appreciate the things that Brother Larry said. For those watching and listening, Brother Larry mentioned a few things this morning that's going on with him and with his book and all that. And I need to continue to pray for that. It's a great witness of the truth. And we pray that the publisher will continue to publish these things and they can be out there to spread the truth and to stand for biblical principles. I'm thankful for the things that Brother Larry brought this morning. Matter of fact, that's kind of why we were late getting started this morning, is Brother Larry was sharing some things and we were discussing some things. Sometimes we talk about things on a personal level that we don't start the recordings, but anyway, you know enough. Larry's got enough stuff out there on the internet to let you know on some of that stuff what's going on. But anyway, it's good to be here today. Sure miss Beth. I'd be glad to see her back. Lord willing, I think she'll be back next week. So I look forward to that, and look forward to Mindy. Supposedly, she's going to be coming eventually at some point. Around the 1st of January. So look forward to seeing her. And so continue to remember her in your prayers as well. All right. Anybody else got anything? How about a hymn? Anybody got a hymn that you'd like to go out on? Anybody got a hymn? All right. Well, let's bow and have a word of prayer, and we'll ask, Lord, and thank you for the food also. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we ask you to bless this day. Lord, we pray that it's been honoring to you. I pray that there's been encouragement, there's been truth. And Father, Lord, I just pray that you've been honored and glorified through all that's been said and everything that we do here. And Father, Lord, we do lift up all those today around this world, Lord, who desire the truth. And Father, for those who are in places where there is no church together and to fellowship, Lord, we pray that you would bring together to them people that they can fellowship with and to meet with on a regular basis, where they can be edified and be encouraged, and that worship can be given to you in a corporate manner. Lord, we are thankful for all the churches that you have raised up. And Father, we come to you now, and we thank you for Christ, and we thank you for this life that we have because of him. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to be with us here in Joplin, to proclaim the truth, to be a witness to this town. And Father, Lord, I thank you for each one that you've gathered here, not only what they mean to me, but Father, the witness of Christ that they are in this congregation. Father, we do miss Beth, and we look forward to seeing her coming back next week. And Lord, I just pray that you'll also be with her sister Mindy, and even all the other children of Sister Louetta's. Lord, we just pray for them. But Lord, we especially pray for Mindy, because we're so thankful of her being a witness for you in the midst of all the turmoil that she's gone through over the last few years. Father, for her beginning to see, as you've given her light to see, the sovereignty of God and the predestination of God, and her finding comfort in even this horrible situation that she's in with her divorce. Father, that she's come to see that you are sovereign and wise in all things. And so, Father, Lord, I just am thankful for that. And I look forward to our time to get to fellowship with her. And Lord, I pray that if it be your will, that she be able to move here and to be able to fellowship with us on a regular basis, Lord. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've done in that situation. And Lord, we just ask you now to be with us as we gather around the table to eat. I ask you to bless the food. We're thankful for it, for the provisions made in bringing it, Lord. We're thankful for the fellowship to have around the table. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.